Let's open our Bibles tonight again to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I plan, the Lord willing, to bring two messages to us from these verses. We, of course, recognize that these verses continue part of the apostles' teaching the children of God concerning our walk, concerning our conduct in this world. He began, if you look back to chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. He's dealing with the believer's walk. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. So these verses are dealing with the believer's conduct in this life. Now I plan, God willing, next time to look at our conduct, that is the conduct between husband and wife. But tonight, I want us to look at what the apostle writes of Christ and his bride, of Christ and the church. When a man and woman marry, they become one body. Notice he said that in verses 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And he's only quoting from Genesis chapter 2. And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one body. So Christ and his church are one. We are one. She is his mystical body. She is his bride. If you turn back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, he had declared this in chapter 1 in the prayer of the apostle that's recorded here. His last request in this prayer, beginning in verse 19, is that believers might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. When you believed, it was because of God's great power in giving you faith, in granting you repentance, in bringing you to life. And Paul is asking that that God might reveal this, make this known unto these believers, that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's where Christ is tonight. That's where the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is tonight. He's been exalted to the Father's right hand above all principality, that is, all spiritual beings, all power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things. Now notice, the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church, which is his body, includes all of God's chosen people. From the very beginning until the last one who will be saved, all make up his church, his mystical body, his sheep, his bride. All of God's elect make up the church. Now, we know there are local assemblies, local churches, but here he's speaking of the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we would speak of him having one body, he's the head of the body. Many members, yes, but only one head, and there's only one body. And this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12 and verse 23, we read that we have come, that is, those of us who are saved by the grace of God, we have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. I read something the other day that I'll just mention to you. There's a bag, there's a bottle, and there's a book. That's from Brother Don Fortner. There's a bag, as they used to, or still do, I assume, bury people at sea. They would put the body in a bag, seal it up, and put it overboard. So the Lord has taken the sins of his people and sealed them up in a bag and cast them in the sea of his forgetfulness. And there's a bottle where he catches, I guess I could use that word, catches the tears of his people who weep as we go through this world. And yes, thank God there's a book, and it is the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Now, let's look at these four truths in the passage here in Ephesians 5 concerning Christ as the head, the Savior of his body, which is the church, his bride. There are four truths that I want to point out to us. First, Christ loved the church. Notice that in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. This is where it all begins. This is where it all begins, with God's love, with his love for his bride. Now, what does the Bible tell us about the love of Christ that he has for his bride, for his church, for his body? It tells us that his love is an everlasting love. We read this in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's the first thing we know about the love that Christ has for his church. The first thing that I mentioned that the Bible tells us about his love is it is an everlasting love. His love for his bride is not just old. We might say, well, his love is old from the beginning of the world, the beginning of creation. Well, that would be old. This creation is old, several thousands of years old. But his love is much older than that. His love goes back further than that. His love goes back before the beginning. The scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But even before that, that's when time began. But before time began, God loved his bride. He loved his church. His love is from everlasting. And think about this. His love is like himself. His love is like himself. And by that I mean, he's sovereign. He's not some wannabe Lord. He's sovereign. We saw that, didn't we? He rules over all. And his love is like himself. That is, his love also is sovereign. And his love is like himself. He's immutable. He doesn't change. Yes, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is immutable. And it should go without saying, his love is special. His love is special. That verse in John chapter 13 begins when the Lord washed the disciples' feet. The first verse of that chapter tells us, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, if he loved everyone the same, that verse would have no meaning whatsoever. No, having loved his own, those who were given unto him in that everlasting covenant of grace, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And certainly that doesn't mean to the end of the world, to the end of the ages. No, his love is unending. It is eternal. Just as it had no beginning, so it has no ending. His own which he loves are those that the Father gave unto him. You know, in John chapter 10, when he speaks about his sheep, he says, my Father gave them me. My Father, who is greater than all, gave them me. No one's able to pluck one out of my hand, because my Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all. The Bible also tells us, look with me in Romans chapter 8, not only is his love sovereign, not only is his love eternal and immutable, but nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And some of God's people have gone through some great tribulation. They've gone through some deep waters. They've gone through some hot fires. But the water, the fire could not separate them from God's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, I think we read this in the Psalm just a little while ago, Psalm 44. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. People should not speak about the love of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because his love is in Christ. You hear politicians, don't you? They like to mix a little religion into their speeches. And they'll talk about the love of God, but they never say the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because that excludes all the false religions. So back in our text, that's the first thing, first truth that we see. Christ as the head and Savior of his body, the church. Christ loved the church. Second, Christ gave himself for her. That too is found in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for her as her surety. He made himself liable as the surety of that everlasting covenant. He made himself liable to all the debts of his bride. All the debts that she has incurred, he made himself liable to pay. He's a surety of that everlasting covenant. He gave himself for her to be the propitiation for her sins. Notice in Romans 3, if you want to turn with me. If not, I'll read this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He gave himself for her to be her surety, to be the propitiation for her. If there were no propitiation, no appeasing God's wrath because of the sin of his people, if there were no propitiation, this is the same word that is also translated mercy seat. Mercy seat. If there were no propitiation, that would mean God was saying sin may be ignored. It may just be ignored, overlooked, just forget about it. With the propitiation that Christ is, God says, this is what your sin cost. And I bore it in my son as I justified you. He gave himself for her. He gave himself for her to be the propitiation for her sins. He gave himself for her, that is the church, to be made a curse. Every one of us, every one of his bride, was cursed by the law of God, because the law cursed everyone that does not continue in all things which are written in it. And so we were cursed by the law. And yet in Galatians 3 and verse 13, we find out that he was actually made a curse for her. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, when he was hanging there on that tree, he was made a curse. And he experienced the wrath of God that all of his children deserve. That the sins, all of your sins, if you're one of his children tonight, all of our sins, he experienced the wrath of God for our sins. The hell, if we want to use that word, the hell which our sins deserve, he experienced upon the tree when he was made to be a curse for us. So we've been delivered from the curse of the law, the church has. All right, here's the third, if you go back to the text tonight, Ephesians 5, Christ sanctifies and cleanses her. Notice that in verse 26. First of all, he loved her. Second, he gave himself for her. And third, that he might sanctify and cleanse it or her with the washing of water by the word. His bride, like all men, fell in our father Adam. And so we come into this world in a lost condition. And he has provided for her, her deliverance from that lost estate. He provided for her that which cleanses, that which washes us as white as snow. That is, shed his precious blood to take away our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But not only that, not only to cleanse us, but his righteousness. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He cleanses us. And he imputes his righteousness unto everyone that believes. That his righteousness is our righteousness. Therefore, we are accepted in the beloved. We're not going to be accepted. We may be accepted. All of his people are accepted in Christ and only in Christ, only in his righteousness. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. We have here in Ezekiel chapter 16 an analogy that God speaks of concerning the nation of Israel. But the same truth is so concerning his church, his bride. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, and beginning with verse 4, he speaks of the nation of Israel as an infant. And so as God's children, we too were infants. And this was our condition. And as for that nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. You cannot imagine a more terrible experience, can you, than a baby born in this world and just cast out into the open field. Verse 6, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, the infant doesn't cry out for mercy. God passes by. God sees. And I, that is God, I said unto thee after, when thou wast in thy blood, love, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. God said that. And that's the reason we have life, is because he passed by and commanded life. And that life is in Christ, isn't it? He is our life. And then if you look down in that same chapter to verse 8, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thee, thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck, put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thy ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. Now notice, for it was perfect. The righteousness in which God's people, in which the church is clothed, is perfect, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's His righteousness. It satisfies God, and it is, He said, it's perfect through my comeliness. Now notice, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord. He put His righteousness upon His church, His people. All right, let's go back. One other point here. Not only did Christ love the church and give Himself for the church, He sanctifies and cleanses her. But fourth, Christ presents her to Him as a glorious church. Notice that in verse 27. That he might present it to Himself, a glorious church. Now, I believe that this has to do with the future. The commentators, the writers say that He presented the church to God on that very day of His death. But this speaks of Him presenting the church to Himself, not to the Father, but to Himself. And He presents her to Himself, a glorious church. I believe this refers to the future when He comes again. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and we know that He has promised to come, and we know that He's coming. And in Romans 8, the apostle wrote, "For whom He did foreknow." And of course, that word "foreknow" means upon whom He set His love. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." Now listen, "to be conformed to the image of His Son." When He comes again and raises the bodies, and the body and soul are reunited together, and He presents His church, His body, unto Himself, it will be a glorious church, because each and every one has been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, of Christ, to be like Him. What does the scripture say here in 1 John chapter 3? "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And then one other verse in Jude, just a few pages over, Father Jude, verses 24 and 25. "Now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." We're not able to keep ourselves, are we? And aren't you thankful that He's the one who keeps us? He keeps us, and He's able to keep us from falling. And when He allows us to fall, He's going to raise us up. But He keeps us from falling away, losing our salvation. "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling," and notice, "and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." What joy it will be for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him despised the cross, the shame that was associated with the cross, with his death, but who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And one day he's going to see each and every one. He's going to be satisfied for the travail of his soul when he sees each and every one for whom he gave his life before him without fault and, as the scripture says, faultless before the presence of his glory. Now, I want to emphasize this, and I'll be through. When we think about what Christ is and what Christ has done for his church, we, you and I, we must not get lost in the crowd. Right? We must not get lost in the crowd. This church of his, it's a multitude which no man can number. But we must, each and every one of us, think like the Apostle Paul and confess like the Apostle Paul when he said, who loved me and gave himself for me. All of these things, these four things we've looked at, we've got to bring that down to each one of us individually. He loved me. He gave himself for me. He sanctifies and cleanses me. He will present me before his throne. I pray the Lord will bless these words to all of us here this evening. The glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ.